Deuteronomy chapter 22, we'll look at verses 8 through 11 there. Deuteronomy chapter 22, we've been looking at doctrines that we rejoice in. Tonight is ecclesiastical separation, and I'll go into that with you here in just a minute. Look at verse number 8. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Back then there was flat-topped houses. And God said, you make sure when you build a house that you put a protection fence on the top so nobody accidentally falls off. So God's interested in that. Look at verse number 9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds. And we learned that seeds plural is the word of God. Seed singular is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's seen through the Bible. What's this verse saying here? Don't sow your vineyard with diverse seeds. We use one Bible. We use one King James Bible. Bless the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown, and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Look at verse number 10. Thou shalt not plow with an ox or an ass together. That's my text verse for tonight. And then look at verse 11. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts as of woolen and linen together. So what was that a picture of? We looked at that last week. A garment is a picture in the Bible of salvation. And God says you can't mix one salvation with anything else. Our salvation is not mixed with works. It's not mixed with church membership. It's one salvation. God said, don't mingle the material of your garment there, and that we likened that to salvation. Tonight, I want to look at verse number 10. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. A donkey, a jackass, ass, all that stuff. It's the same thing. But I know they're different animals, but in the Bible, they're short, bad attitude horses, okay? So they're horses that are short with an attitude, all right? In the Bible, God gives guidelines on clean animals and unclean animals. I'm going to keep referencing to Deuteronomy 22:10, but would you take your Bible and go to Leviticus chapter 11? Let's look at unclean and clean animals. Look at God's standard here. Leviticus chapter 11, and look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. In other words, if it has a cloven hoof, a cow has a cloven hoof, and it chews the cud. That means it has some type of a secondary stomach. So God says, if it has a cloven hoof and if it chews the cud, eats and then goes, sits under a tree like a deer. A deer also. It eats, it chews the cud, it has cloven hoof. That is a clean animal. He says here in verse 4, nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel. Because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. Camel has a different foot. You say, but it does this. I know, but there's no hoof on it. You understand? It's not a hoof. He is, a camel is unclean. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean to you. And the hare, or a rabbit, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean. So a rabbit is unclean. So God says, what is it that I want you to eat here? And God says a clean animal is an animal that has a cloven hoof and chews the cud. Then he says other animals are unclean. Now, to us in the New Testament, praise God, all animals are clean. Amen. Now, that's not the Bible study tonight, but Colossians 2 says, let no man judge you in respect of meat or drink or of a holy day or of the Sabbaths or of the new moon. That's Colossians chapter 2. And then everybody ought to know 1 Timothy. I mean, when you sit down for a wonderful piece of bacon or sausage gravy or fried catfish or fried squirrel, amen. Come on now, we're Baptists now, we're talking food. What does it say in 1 Timothy 4? Every creature of God is good if it be received with thanksgiving and prayer. So we don't have to observe the dietary laws of the Old Testament. So glad. Wouldn't that be depressing? To smell somebody cooking bacon but not be able to eat it. No wonder Muslims have such a nasty attitude. And anyway, I'd be ticked off too. Okay, take it. Now, let's go back to our verse, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. God says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. What does a donkey or a jackass and an ox or a cow have in common? They're both beasts of burdens. They're both used to carry loads. They're both used to work with, but one is a clean animal and one is an unclean animal. Remember when Mary and Joseph took their trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem? What did Mary ride on? A donkey. That's a beast of burden. It is a working animal, but it is not a clean animal. It is an unclean animal. In the Bible, when God says in Deuteronomy 22:10, thou shalt not plow or work an ox and an ass together, there were several reasons for that. I'll give you the scriptural reason. But first of all, a donkey and a cow are different height. If you put a yoke on them, the yoke's going to be tilted. A donkey takes shorter steps than a cow. A cow has a rigid diet. You have to feed a cow very carefully. A donkey you can put in a pasture and it'll eat weeds. Most jackasses and donkeys, they got nasty breath because they eat everything. So when they they're like camels. They you wouldn't want to be yoked together and them going in the field. The ox would be going, good night, brush your teeth or something. Okay. The donkey or the jackass has nasty breath. They always stink. That's another reason they're ticked off all the time. God says, do not put an ox and an ass together and don't work them in the same form together. How come? That's the practical, normal, physical reasons. In your Bible, an ox is a faithful, true preacher. Can we go to Deuteronomy 25? Go over three chapters. In your Bible, an ox is a faithful, true preacher of the Bible. Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. God says here, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. This is a threshing station. So they attach the cow or the ox to this thing and it's going to go around in circle and it has a threshing wheel and a stone that he's rotating. And he says, don't put a muzzle on that ox. Thou shalt not, when he's working for you and separating the grains of the corn, whether it's wheat or corn or all that stuff, working the grain, when he's threshing the corn, don't muzzle him. Give him all he wants to eat. Keep him happy while he's working. Then God in the New Testament, take your Bible and go to, I just wanted to show you this, we're just laying some groundwork for time. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. God is going to use Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, and you're going to see God use the Apostle Paul to give us a spiritual application of Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4. Ready? You're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse 8. Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses. Now he's going to quote the verse. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? You're in chapter 9. Go down to verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So God uses 1 Corinthians 9 to interpret Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4 and likens an ox to a preacher. There's one more spot. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Verse 18, for the scripture saith, he's going to quote Deuteronomy 25:4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So he's giving instructions for how a church should help a pastor. A church should take care of their pastor. Don't muzzle the ox. Our church does that, praise God. I don't have to work a second job to make ends meet. I'm very thankful for that. I'm very thankful I get to give. Literally, when I hit the pulpit, I'm thinking of what I'm teaching. I don't have, how are we going to keep this place open on my mind? I'm able to focus solely on that. I'm very thankful for that. I'm very thankful for our church. They're able to pay me full time. God teaches through His Word to take care of your pastor when he's faithfully preaching the Word and winning souls. Okay, so we all got that picture, Deuteronomy 25:4. Don't muzzle the ox. Ox is a picture of a faithful preacher. A donkey or a jackass is a picture of a false prophet and a lost man. Don't turn in your Bible there, just listen closely. Exodus 13:13 says, "Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children thou shalt redeem." This verse contains a jackass that pictures an unsaved man who is born to be wild. The unsaved man is under a curse, right? He's condemned already. John 3:36. He's under the curse of the law. If you break one commandment, you've broken them all. So an unsaved man is cursed, and he deserves his neck to be broke. How do you do that? A hanging. He deserves a hanging. Now, I laid some groundwork tonight, and I wanted you to understand an ox pictures a faithful pastor. A donkey or a jackass pictures a false teacher, a lost man. God says a faithful preacher should never be in a yoke laboring together with a false teacher. That is where we get some of the doctrine, not all, we're just touching it tonight, called ecclesiastical separation. Ecclesiastical deals with the church. We get the word church from ecclesia, a called out assembly. Evangelicals, liberals, non-denominational churches, modernists, don't believe what I'm teaching it tonight at all. You would never hear what I'm teaching in any Presbyterian or Lutheran or Episcopalian or Methodist or any Protestant church at all. They don't like any type of separation, let alone ecclesiastical separation or separation in dealing with a church. Our church is not supposed to yoke up with other churches that do not stand on the Bible. Never. Only a very immature Christian embraces everything that calls itself Christian. They're Christian. They carry a Bible. They said they're saved. Everything that has church over the sign is not a church, and everything that calls itself Christian is not Christian. Another church needs to understand the fundamental or obvious truths of the Scripture. And they can't do that if they don't use the right Bible. The King James Bible is very important to me. To me, it determines whether you have a good church or a bad church. It's not my personal preference. In other words, and watch this. As we start talking about this tonight, most churches are filled with nice people. There's a few idiots out there. There's a few mean people. But most churches, even if they're lost, if they're in church, if you're hungry, they'll normally feed you. You know what I mean? If you have a need, they'll clothe you if you're naked. Most churches are filled with nice people. You're not supposed to judge a church on whether it's good or bad based on whether they're nice or not. There should be more to it. I would not yoke up or allow our church to participate with another church that doesn't hold to the King James Bible only. That's called separation of churches. Last week I got to watch people who teach against the King James Bible. And I was trying to help somebody, and good night. That crowd, look, if we're so stupid, how come they have to have an easier Bible to understand? Has anybody thought that through? We want an easier Bible to understand, and they're calling us stupid for sticking with the King James Bible, but they're coming out with a new one every 10 months because the last one isn't as good. We're not the stupid ones. The only reason you have a hard time understanding the Word of God is because it's interpreted by the Holy Ghost. If you struggle with the Bible and this book means nothing to you and you gotta, then my question is, are you saved? Because you got the same Holy Spirit inside you that I do. And He's the one that teaches you. I would not allow our teenagers to go on an activity with another church where there's no dress standards and they don't go soul winning. I think life is more than a volleyball game, although I'm for playing volleyball. I like having fun. But I'm not going to allow our church teenagers to go to another youth group. I guess they could go there on their own, but I'm not going to take our church to a church like that where I thought all Christian schools were wonderful, and I'll never forget it. About 15 years ago, our school played another Christian school. We had a basketball tournament, and they're all out there playing. Our church was at this end of the bleachers, and their church was at that end of the bleachers, and they're going back and forth. Maybe I'm super naive. I've never heard cussing at a Christian school basketball game. But there was parents at that end, from that Christian school, Faith Christian Academy, they were standing, this is another state, you wouldn't know where this is. They were standing up, tell that blind kid, blind crap, he better be. And I'm sitting there going, oh my goodness, here, you need somebody to pray with you. Come down, you know. But then there's more cussing going on. Then this parent stands up and they're cussing. And then I was like, oh, I've got little kids. We never played them again. But they call themselves Christian. I don't listen to men preach who don't use the King James Bible. I don't listen to men preach who aren't Baptist. I don't listen to men preach who aren't soul winners. I don't listen to Charles Stanley. I'm not going to listen. But he's the most listened to Southern Baptist preacher in America out of Memphis. I'm not listening to him. I've seen his picture several times. I'm not listening to him. But he's a man of God. I'm not attacking him. I'm not out to attack anybody. But there are standards that I have that I listen. I don't listen to every Tom, Dick, and Harry on the internet or radio or TV or anything else. You say, why? Because an ox and an ass aren't supposed to plow together. They're supposed to be a preacher that is preaching the Bible and preaching it right is supposed to stay separated. In this manner of yoking up, okay, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now that you understand an ox and an ass cannot be yoked together, and you know what they picture in the Bible, then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is a fairly familiar passage, but if you don't know it, it's wonderful to mark in your Bible and look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at verse number 12. He says here, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. You know what he's saying? He said, your decision on who you hang around is not made based on our example. It's made on in your bowels. Okay, that's a King James Bible word. Have you ever heard somebody say, I got a gut feeling? He said, you make your decisions off of your gut feelings. You know, because you can read people and all that other stuff. He said, then he goes into the separation chapter. He said, you'll never separate from the wrong crowd. If you don't quit making your decisions based on how you feel, make your decisions based on the Bible. Look at verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked. You understand that now? A yoke works. It's where we work, get things done. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And then skip on down to verse number 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. God promised a special blessing to those who separate from everyone and everything that rejects God's word in any way, shape, or form. If you separate, God says, I will be a father to you. It's not talking about salvation. He didn't say, I'll be a savior to you. He said, I'll be a father to you. And if you as a child of God will separate from the unclean, from the crowd that dishonors his word, God says, I'll make myself known to you in a special way. I'll be a father to you. And he talks about the blessings. Okay? The word ecumenical, it means empire-wide. It was coined back in the second century, third century, when they wanted big empire-wide meetings and they wanted everybody to come together. The word Catholic means universal. It's where they get the mystical, invisible church idea. Everyone else may be getting together or going back together. All the other churches may be getting together or going back to the Catholic Church, but Baptists better not. Baptists better not. I know of several Baptist churches that have no idea of what that title means, and when they and when many are taking the word Baptist off of their sign to be worldly, I think others need to, because they quit being a Baptist a long time ago. But they still hold to the name Baptist. Ecumenical, non-denominational, all of that means no tags. We're just coming together. No brands, no titles, no flags, no standards. Puke. I love the old statement, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You better be willing to take a stand. I don't wave a flag. I'm a Christian. I'm not a Baptist or a Catholic. You know how many times I've heard that? I am of Jesus. Well, you know what you tell me when you tell me what church you go to? It tells me what you believe. It tells me where you stand on that book. And if you say you're a Methodist, that normally means you're a nice person that likes to have Bible studies, but you're just a limp noodle when it comes to any type of standards or separation or anything. Most Methodists are nice people, and they love to have Bible studies. They do. They're nice people. But they don't stand for nothing. They never go soul winning. They just float. They just float. They're nice people. But when you tell me what church you go to, it tells me what you believe, mostly in a nutshell. Mostly in a nutshell. All of this stuff that says, let's get together for souls. Billy Graham used to say, now let's not talk about anything but Jesus, because we all disagree about something, but let's just talk about Jesus, since we all can agree about Jesus. That's my Billy Graham impression, okay? The Great Commission is three things. It's getting people saved, getting people baptized, and teaching your convert. That's what we're told to do. We're not just told to get people saved. And most churches, well, we just need to come together for souls. And they'll say, but what about the rest of the commission? What are you going to teach them after you so-called lead them to Christ? Well, we don't focus on that. Do you baptize by immersion? That is so divisive. Let's just work at getting them saved. They need to grow in the Lord, and they don't grow until they get baptized or follow the Lord and believers' baptism, and you're not going to grow them spiritually if you're not teaching them from the right book. Well, no. Let's just talk about souls. And you don't know how many times I've heard that garbage. We're ecclesiastically separated because God tells us to. Please take your Bible and go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we'll look at just a few more passages tonight. Ecclesiastical separation. Somebody said, you Baptists, you're so divisive. No, we're not. The Bible is supposed to determine who we hang around. Do you want to know how you get a good friend? Determine, get close to the Lord, stand on His Word, and you know what you're going to find? This is where I'm standing. I'm going to stand on the Word of God and for the Bible. And you know, if you do it long enough, someday you're going to turn, you're going to go, who are you? I'm so-and-so, and I'm standing on the Bible. So am I. And what's supposed to bring you together in friendship is supposed to be your love for the book. You find your friends when you put God first. But if you're always looking for, do you like me? Do you like me? Do you like me? Do you like me? And people who are looking this way for relationships never find anything solid. You know, as long as I'm friends with somebody, as long as they stand on this book. Not if they like me, but if you stand where I stand, then we can be friends. But the day you quit standing here, or I hope I don't, but if I ever quit standing here, then that's the day you should decide I'm no longer your friend. That's how you find a friend. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. He says here, Galatians 1:6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Stop. What's the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel. It is not the life of Jesus. Okay, you're getting too vague. It is the death, the burial and the resurrection. And there are some who pervert it. What's the word pervert mean? Someone who takes something that was meant to be used and they exactly reverse it. That's a pervert. Okay? It's not just, I know how we use the word, but watch this. Verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know what that word accursed means? It means damned to hell at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then, just in case you miss it, he says it again in verse number 9. He says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, here you go again, let him be accursed or damned to hell. That's stout. That's about as stout as it gets in your Bible. God says, be careful. If anybody claims to be an angel or anybody, if they tell you any other way to get saved, God says, let them be damned. Like the false perverted gospel that they're teaching and preaching. It's pretty stout, isn't it? Look at verse number 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? I wish you'd underline this and think about this in your Bible. Look at the last part of that verse. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You're not going to make everybody happy. And if you're trying to please everybody, you can't serve the Lord. It's pretty stout, isn't it? If I yet pleased men, I'm no longer the servant of Christ. Because I'm too worried about what everybody thinks. And I'm not concerned closely enough with what God thinks. This is supposed to set my standards. This is supposed to set my boundaries. You see, I'll help anybody. I'll be kind to everyone. But I am not spending my time with another pastor that preaches work salvation. Now, if his tire's flat, I'll help. I'll give him a ride to. I'll help anybody. Do you understand? I don't walk around, you know, heretic. I don't do that. But I'm not going to spend my time. I'm not spending any time with a person who believes in a confession booth or purgatory or praise to Mary. Unless it's to witness to him and to get him saved. Now, I will spend time with him that way. If you want to know the truth, I'll sit down with you. I'll spend hours with you. But I'm not just going to go fellowship and drink a cup of coffee and talk about the religious scene in general. And how I'm not doing that. I don't do that. I am not spending my time with anyone who believes you have to get baptized to go to heaven. And yet, I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm not spending my time with any woman preacher. I couldn't imagine listening to a woman preach. You say, you're a chauvinist pig. Barbecue, roast this pig. Amen? All right? Season me and put that special sauce on me. I don't care. I'm not listening to a woman preach. And think about this just for a second. There's nowhere in the Bible God ever called a woman to preach. I can take you to verses where God tells a woman to be silent. And she's never supposed to be an authority or usurp authority over a man. I can show you that. But there's not one place in that book where God ever called a woman to preach. Ever. I think it's Joyce Myers is not right with God. Joyce Myers is wicked. I made that such. It's not right yet. That's the day and age we live in. Charismatics believe in extra biblical revelations. They believe you can add to the Bible. I am not charismatic. I'm not Pentecostal or a tonguer. Okay? I don't do that. It's wrong. All right? It's wrong. You say, why? There's a lot of Bible behind it, but that's not what we're doing tonight. I'm not going to go to breakfast, a fellowship, or a flagpole prayer meeting with anybody that believes differently on the book. You say, well, don't you love America? I do. But I'm not yoking up with an ass. That's Bible, right? That's Bible, right? That's a false teacher. I'm told not to do that. There's very few who still hold to the Word of God. Would you take your Bible and go to Matthew 7? That's where we're headed. We're just going to look at a few more passages and then we're done. Very few churches teach separation anymore. We are an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Baptist church. And every one of those words in that title is vital important. We're not just a church. We're not just a Baptist church. We're not just a Bible-believing Baptist church. We're not just a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. We're an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. Every one of those words is important. And they don't stand alone. They're supposed to be together. That's what we are. That's what we are. Before we read Matthew 7, just hang right there, just for a second. I don't want any doctrinal barriers about what I believe broken down to fellowship with anybody. Somebody said, and they'll tell you, that's what the ministerial association in this state's for. It's to break down the doctrinal barrier so we can all come together and talk about religiosity and Christendom. And we can, that's why I'm not there. But we'll pay your way to it. That's why I'm never going. I don't want any doctrinal barriers broken down. Doctrine divides. Doctrine is teaching and belief from the Bible. I don't want anything that we hold to broken or diminished or taken away from at all. So that I can see eye to eye with somebody. You either come up to the book, then we'll see eye to eye. If not, then I'm not attacking you. What you do in your church is your business. You're going to give an account to God for someday for that. I'm not fellowshipping with that. That's called ecclesiastical. It's very important that we understand that. Because Baptists aren't divisive. We don't stand that way. I'll cover that in just a second. God warns His people about false preachers. You're in Matthew 7. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now wait a second. God says be careful about people who say they're Christians, but inside they're not. They have the outward clothing, but inside they're ravening. You know what I mean? You want more illustration? Okay. They're ravening wolves. They're meat eaters. They're looking to destroy you. That means there's people out there like that. If Jesus said beware, then don't be so gullible. Well, they call themselves a Christian. Put them to the test. Look at verse 16. Ready? It says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn or cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Do you know what? Nobody in this room is supposed to be putting anybody else to the test, saying, because that's the verse they use, if you're a Christian, I'll know you by your fruits. That verse is used in context to teachers. You know who's supposed to be put to the test in this room? Me. Nobody else in here is supposed to say, well, I can tell you're a Christian because I'll know you by your fruits. That is not for a Christian to test another Christian. It is for a Christian to test someone who says, I am a Bible teacher or I am a Bible preacher. And everybody, before you let them influence you on the stinking internet or on the stinking radio or on the stinking TV. Okay, I know it doesn't stink, but are you with me? Okay. Why don't you put them to the test? And why don't you look at what fruit they produce? They don't pastor a church. They don't go soul winning. But, you know, they're in apologetics. You know. And they're in frequent debates all over the world. What fruit do you have? Who have you led to Christ? But nobody does that. And it's amazing to me the gullibility of Christians. They're going, oh, I found this wonderful teacher on the internet. Do you know who you're listening to? I think there is some good things on the internet, by the way. I have some sermons downloaded on my computer from good preaching websites. So I'm not saying everything that's out there is evil. I'm just amazed at how many Christians listen to something that call itself Christian, and God says, beware of false prophets. There are people out there that will slay you spiritually if you don't put them to the test. Let's keep on going here. Look at verse number... Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're almost done. Just give me a few more minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse number 13. Ready? Are you in 1st or 2nd? 2nd Corinthians chapter 11. I hope I didn't blow that. Okay, 2nd Corinthians chapter 11 verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful, look at these words, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers... Listen to what he's saying. Satan has preachers that look Christian. And the only way you can tell... I mean, they're suave. And they have proper voice inflection when they speak. And they're very smooth. And they never raise their voice. And they're very positive. They have extra white teeth because they've had them whitened at the dentist. They're angels of light. It just amazes me. Well, he's so handsome. What? That was the determining factor on whether you listened to a half hour of that junk? When we're told to beware, watch, careful. Jesus didn't come to teach me the difference between a hooded human sacrificing Satanist and a gospel preaching preacher. Jesus came to teach me the difference between things that are subtly the same. And how can I tell the difference between things that look alike, but they're totally different? And the only way you do that is with that book. The only way. It's no great thing. Satan's preachers or ministers are transformed into angels or ministers of righteousness on a regular basis. Please be careful. We live in a weird day. You can access literally any false teaching within two clicks. I don't care if it's on a phone or on a computer. Please be careful. There is so much junk out there. I'm amazed. Stuff that as a teenager that I was exposed to, Baha'i Faith, British Israelite theory, the cults. But boy, they got Bible. They got Bible verses. Well, they use Bible and Scripture, but it is so twisted and out of context. Be careful what you give yourself to, what you allow yourself to influence you. Let me see here. You know what? We're out of time, but just listen. I am not the measure of what's right. Okay? People do not have to agree with me. But agreement with God's Word is what's important. Every Bible-believing Baptist that stands on God's Word and preaches it is going, and preaches it straight, is going to be hated eventually. 1 Kings 22, do we have time to go to it? But it says, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Jehoshaphat, you read 1 Kings 22. And they bring Micaiah in there, and they said, shall we go? And he says, and here's what the preacher says, go ahead, the Lord prosper you. He said, you're not going to listen to me no matter what I tell you. So, yeah, go ahead. God prosper you. And he gets in his face and he goes, haven't I told you? You make sure you tell me just what God said. And he said, I see all of Israel scattered. You're going to be destroyed. And then the king goes, see, I told you he wouldn't prophesy good towards me. Read 1 Kings 22. I laugh every time I read it. You can't hold to the book. And trust me, I don't try to make enemies. But you're going to have them if you stand on the book. It's going to happen. Let me just give you one more spot. Can you go to Jude chapter 3? And Jude, it's one chapter, but verse 3 and 4. I just want to show you this. While you turn to Jude, right before Revelation, all the apostles died martyrs' deaths except John. But he didn't have a treat of a death. He was boiled in oil and exiled to Patmos. So imagine this 85-year-old man that's been dipped in oil, boiling oil. You ever seen a burned person, how their skin looks wrinkled? Right. Here's a man who literally is hideous to look at in his old age. And he's been banished to a cave on a penal island. That's where they put prisoners. And that's where God gives him the book of Revelation in his old age before he dies. I don't think John had a cakewalk of a life, even though he didn't die a martyr's death like the other apostles. True preachers are told to fight for the faith. Look at Jude chapter 1, look at verse 3. I'm just going to read verse 3 and 4. Ready? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Watch. How come? How come we're supposed to fight or contend for it? For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what their main message is? What this says, we're under grace now. Do whatever you want. We're not under the law. That same grace that saved you, it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us to deny ourselves and to not give in to the flesh. Just because I'm under grace doesn't mean I get to do anything I want, but that's their message. I know what type of preacher you are. You hold to the book. I'm under grace. You're a hater. That's the titles that we get. You're one of those legalists. God says we're supposed to fight for the faith because there's people out there that tell us lasciviousness. Just do whatever you want. You're under grace. We're under grace. Nobody has to change for the Lord. Just float. It's wonderful. What can God do for you? Not what can you do for the Lord since He saved you. And it's absolutely amazing. Finally, let me close with this. We don't all worship the same God, and we just all have a different way of going to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. If there ever was a day to stand for the faith, it's now. As we get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ coming, it's going to get darker and darker. Praise God. The Lord is still in the soul-saving business. The Lord is still in the life-changing business. But there is less and less to link up with because of the deception and the wickedness that is out there. Let me just close with our text verse. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass. What does that spiritually mean? Ecclesiastically, we're supposed to be separated, and that's taught all the way through the Bible. Next week, we're going to look at personal separation, not just church separation, but personal separation, and that is something else. I hope this has been a help. Let's pray. Father, please, I pray that, Lord, that this would strengthen and help us as a church. Lord, give us understanding. In a day when walls are coming down and barriers and no one is it. Doctrine just seems so trivial and unimportant, Lord. Thank you Thank you for your word that we're not left to ourselves to guess what's right. Please bless these people. Strengthen us, Lord, please.